We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 16. And I want to review a little bit from last week, plus pick up another significant thought in verse 10. So I just put down chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. And I'm sort of letting the greetings go for the time being. Paul, I think it is significant in seeing the greetings that Paul knew people by name. And I think that's important to know people by name. You know what that means to me? Paul prayed for them. Paul prayed for those people and he knew them by name. And he knew a little bit about something about them and his fellowship with them. So I'm going to read Romans 16, verses 7 through 10, where Paul says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." Here we have Paul talking about his relatives, and that they were in him, in Christ before him. And also, Apelles is approved in Christ. And obviously, Apelles is still alive. So if he's approved in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ has not occurred for him. And so it doesn't mean what we often think of what the judgment seat of Christ will do. The judgment seat of Christ will approve us for either ruling and reigning or whatever reward we may have. But here we find one who is alive and obviously well, and yet he is approved in Christ. And what the Lord put in my thinking is this. I am so focused or so influenced about the words "in Christ" as position in Christ, and I do not think that this is talking about position. This is talking about lifestyle. One of the ones that he greets is his helper in Christ, and being a helper in Christ is not a position. It's just simply, he was helping Paul in the ministry of what? What was Paul doing? He was preaching the gospel of Christ. He was preaching and teaching things pertaining to the coming kingdom. And so, this is what I mean, if the Lord, I think the Lord put it in my heart to consider this, I pursued it. Okay? That's all I can say. It looked interesting and it looked challenging, and it was challenging. And so when we think about in Christ, it has to do with seeking first the kingdom. It has to do with centering our affections on things above and not on things here on the earth. Being in Christ has to do with pressing toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. It has to do with lifestyle and not position. At least it seems that way to me. So I want to present it again a little bit and then add to it to help us to understand this a little bit more. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "We, being the many," and there's a definite article "the" before "many," "are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So when we think about everyone members one of another, I think of concern in terms of having fellowship. Members have fellowship. Members of the body are connected. And the eye and the ears and everything are all connected. And I think of it in terms of fellowship in the things that pertain to Christ. And the many here is a reference to those, or it actually is a reference, I think, to Romans 1:7, where it says, "All that be in Rome, beloved of God," that is the elect, "the called, and saints." The word "to be" is in italics, added by the translators. In this case, does not help us, but they thought they were. So, the many is a reference. Pardon me. A reference to the beloved of God, the called, and saints. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, and by the way, these are just bringing some verses to remembrance, because these verses are familiar to most of us. It says, "For many, that is, of the saved, are called, but few are chosen," that is, of the many that are called. And the key here is this. The calling is for those who have ears to hear. In other words, the Lord's not calling deaf people. He's not calling people who don't have ears to hear. He is calling people that can hear. And we have verses that we will cover in just a few minutes showing that that having ears to hear is God's plan, and not having ears is also God's plan as well. So, when we think about many, who are the many? They're the many, the one body in Christ that have been called. And they are also, includes the elect, the chosen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, this is talking about the dead in Christ shall rise first. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So here we're talking about those that are dead, that have physically died, and they are in Christ. They are the many. And when the Lord comes, He's going to call them out, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the many that are in Christ, that are having fellowship in the things pertaining to His coming kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, this is talking about every man in Christ. "For in Adam all died." He's making a comparison. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Most people want to put "all in Christ" as everybody who is saved. But I'm persuaded that the many are the ones that are in Christ. And that's not all of the saved. That's just many of the saved that have ears to hear. And so, as in Adam all die, all those that are in Christ, all those that are having fellowship pertaining to His coming kingdom and glory, will be made alive. But it says, "And every man in his own order." Every man in Christ, in his own order or rank. It's a military term. And so everyone in Christ is going to have a different rank. Now, I appreciate the fact that this may be rank or order of resurrection, because it does talk about Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. So there is going to be a gleaning at the end of the tribulation period, it seems like to me. But anyway, I see the word rank or order as rank or position. And when I'm using this verse because I want to use it before I read Revelation 17:14. where it says, He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth, and those that are with Him, and who are they? Well, they are lords and they are kings. But He also, they are defined in that verse. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Who are with Him? Those that are in Christ. Those who are pursuing the kingdom. They are the many. They are the ones who are with Him. And the called, these have ears to hear. The word chosen is the word elect, and they are with Him as well. And it seems to me that the called are the lords, and the elect are the kings. In the word order, they match lords and kings. And by the way, it talks about Lord of Lords and King of Kings in another passage in Revelation, but it doesn't include the description of those that are with Him. So, those that are with Him are in the heavenlies, and those that are in the heavenlies are those who were in Christ and caught up to be with the Lord. And then we, which are alive, will be caught up together with the rest of them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I want to refer to the parable of the sower, because the parable of the sower is a parable given to those who have ears to hear. In Matthew 13:9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the word hath is in the present tense. The ones having ears to hear, let him hear, command all the time. This is what's significant to me, is if you're having fellowship concerning the gospel of Christ, the coming kingdom, this is something you want to do as often as you can. And this has to do with the fellowship of the body, members one of another. Then, in verse 11 of Matthew 13, it says, And he answered and said unto them, in other words, his disciples are asking, Why parables? This doesn't help us any. This doesn't explain things to us. And so they ask, Why parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, here we have those who have ears to hear and eyes, and those who do not have ears to hear. There are other places that talk about eyes to see, but here it's just hearing. Then in verse 13, of Matthew 13, it says, Therefore speak I to them in parables. And the word speak is in the present tense. In other words, Jesus taught when he taught in parables. He didn't teach anything plain. He taught in parables for a reason. When he taught in parables, he stimulated questions. And the disciples fell right into the scheme of what parables are to do. Lord, why are you teaching in parables? And so it's to stimulate questions, because they, seeing, present active, see not, present active. In other words, they're seeing what's going on, but they don't have a clue what's happening. That's what it amounts to. They see it, but they don't perceive it. Present active indicative. And you know what? That's an indicative. That means there is no doubt about it. Those guys that don't have ears to hear will not see it or hear it. That's the indicative mood. And hearing, present active, participle, the ones hearing, they hear, present active indicative. In other words, they're there. There's no question about it. They're within earshot of what Jesus is teaching. They're hearing, but they hear not. Present active indicative. There is no question about it. They are not getting it. And neither do they understand. The word understand to me is a very significant word, a Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, one having to do with soon, S-U-N, and that means together. And then there's another Greek word, I'me. It's not the verb to be, but it means to send. So when you combine the word soon and the other Greek word, it means to send together. To be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, you have to have the ability to put things together. Send this verse over to this verse, and this verse over to that verse. That is how the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept. And there are a lot of places that we have been over the years. They don't like to go from different places in the Bible. And they just want to stick with that one place, because they have all the answers and they have all the explanations for that one passage of Scripture, whether it agrees with anything else in the Bible, you know. It can just contradict everything the Bible is teaching, but they want to stay there because they can handle the answers that are there. Now, in verse 19 of Matthew 13, it says, "When anyone heareth," present active, "but doesn't receive it," present active. Okay, there's a distinction here. If anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, in other words, he can't put it together, of course, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. The key here that I want to give you is that they hear the word, and the word of the kingdom, they are not able to put things together, and Satan has the advantage over them. He can take that what they heard away from them. But if you look in, we will get down to verse 20 in just a minute, but I want to pick up on John 12:40 first. They, in other words, they're hearing it, but they're not seeing it. They're not putting it together. And we need to appreciate what John 12:40 is telling us. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." This is the Lord's doing. This is what Isaiah prophesied, and it came to pass. So this is just not a fluke. This is not something they did to keep them from seeing and hearing. Because they, when you go to some places, you will hear them teach, it's their fault that they don't get it. You know what I mean? They didn't get it because it's their fault. No, brethren, it is not their fault. It's the Lord's doing. And it's right. It's not the Lord doing something wrong. Because remember this, the Lord has the right to do with His own what He pleases. Those who don't have ears to hear belong to Him. They're His. They're in the family. He's not keeping them from getting saved. He is not blinding them so that they can't see how to be saved. The common salvation has nothing to do with the mysteries of the kingdom. But these that are hearing the word of the kingdom and they don't understand it, they're not receiving it. They hear it, but they are not receiving it, because we'll see that in Matthew 13:20. "But he that receiveth the seed unto the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word," that is, the word of the kingdom, and he does hear it in the present tense, "and anon," or right away, "with joy receiveth it." And the word "receiveth" is in the present tense. They're receiving it. They're able to put things together. And Satan can't take it away from them. And so that's the difference between those who don't hear and don't see, is that they're not receiving what they hear. Okay? Now, Last week we talked about the fact that to this day the veil is still over the eyes of the Jews. And it is actually over the eyes of many Gentiles. Not all the Gentiles, because right now God is calling out of the Gentiles those that are people for His name. But just like in the nation of Israel, there were those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. And the same thing applies to Gentiles as well. This does have nothing to do with getting common salvation, getting saved. This has to do with getting saved as far as entering into the kingdom of heaven. So the veil is still in place, and I think the Lord put this in here to help us to see that when the veil is taken away, something happens. I know that that's the way it was with me. The Lord directed my steps. I thought about going to Moody. I thought about going to Multnomah. And a friend of mine in my squadron in the Navy said, you need to go to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga. Well, it wasn't Tennessee Temple that the Lord was interested in me having or getting anything from, though the Lord did use that school to give me a background in Greek that helped me today, that helps me today. So there was some benefit by going there, but He had a man that had eyes to see and ears to hear, that He wanted me to hear and to be exposed to some doctrine that I had never heard before and that I commenced to refute. And as I studied to refute it, it was the only thing I could do is to accept it because it was true. So, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." When you get in Christ, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And when you this doesn't mean getting saved. This is not position. This has to do with enlightenment and fellowship and lifestyle. But the veil is done away in Christ. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the nation of Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, Paul is an example, I see, of the veil being taken away. Obviously, his relatives saw the mysteries of the kingdom before Paul did. And the veil was taken away for his relatives. And so that's the reason why they were in Christ before Paul. It doesn't mean that his relatives got saved before Paul. Because I do believe Paul was saved as a young lad in a Jewish synagogue, and he grew up knowing the Old Testament. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he believed in the resurrection. And that's what we're thinking about in this season, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And as touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Hannah, they were all just. So was Joseph and Mary. So Paul was just. He was saved. And he was obedient to what he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was a student of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law of Moses. And let me say, that was the only plan of salvation that was available to anyone, was the law of Moses. Now, in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, we see Paul turning to the Lord. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" In other words, he identified him as one that was in charge. "Sir, Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, Paul says, what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, he knew he had met his match. He knew that he had met his Lord. And then, verse 17 of 9, it says that Paul received his sight. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That was Paul's, the removing of the veil for Paul. Paul was able to put together all that he had received from his teacher in Gamaliel. He understood the kingdom message. That's why he was baptized. He didn't respond to John the Baptist when he was preaching, but he did to Ananias and to the Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul's ways were in Christ. Of course, he was preaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I mean, that was right off the bat. I mean, in chapter 9, he was preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And here in 1 Corinthians 4, 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. That's lifestyle. Ways that be in Christ. What ways are that? I was teaching. What? The mysteries of the kingdom. Where? In every church. He wasn't preaching down on the corner in Macedonia or wherever. You know, he was preaching in the synagogues and in the churches. And he was preaching the message of the kingdom. In fact, in Colossians 1:27 through 28, it says, to whom God would make known, that is, pull the veil back, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the veil has to be pulled back for Gentiles as well. And it goes on, whom or which, that is, the hope of glory, is what Paul was preaching. He was warning every man who? In Christ, in the church. He wasn't warning every lost man. He was warning those that are in Christ, or those who began to respond to the mysteries of the kingdom, and teaching every man in Christ, in all wisdom, that he may present every man in Christ, what? Complete. In fact, it says, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's lifestyle. That was what Paul did in his ministry. And of course, in Acts 9:20, I was already quoting this verse, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He preached Christ that he was the Son of God in Acts 9:20. So I hope that going over this a little bit more and adding a few extra verses will help us to appreciate that being in Christ has to do with lifestyle, purpose, not position in a body that you get when you get saved. Okay? When we think about position. Now, Apelles was approved in Christ. And what does that mean? He hadn't stood before the judgment seat of Christ. So how was he approved? Well, I asked the same question. Lord, how can this be? He is still living. He's not been before the judgment seat of Christ. And yet he is approved in Christ. Well, he is approved in his lifestyle in Christ. How is he approved in his lifestyle in Christ? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know what this man was doing? He was rightly dividing the word of truth. And he was a workman that didn't have to be ashamed. Now, I know that we talk about being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. What this is saying is this man wasn't ashamed and he wasn't embarrassed in his teaching ministry. And he was giving diligence. The word study should be translated, give diligence, to present yourself approved unto God. How? By having fellowship in the Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Oh, wait a second. I skipped over 1 Corinthians 11:19. I'm sorry. This is, to me, is a very important verse. Because you know what? We have had heresy in this church. People trying to present stuff that doesn't agree with the rest of the Scriptures. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11:19. I skipped that. Where it says, "For there must be also heresies among you." Isn't that something? Lord says, it's got to be that somebody's going to come in here and teach heresy. Why? "That they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So, those that are approved are those that can handle the heresy. And they're not embarrassed by the method that they use in presenting the truth. And they can do it with boldness and confidence. And this has to do with being in Christ and living a lifestyle in Christ and being able to defend the faith. Now, we are exhorted in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. It says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And by the way, being in the faith is not positionally in the faith. Being in the faith is living a life of pleasing God. It's not a position. It's being in the faith, that is, you're pleasing God. You're living by faith. It says, "Prove your own selves." In other words, self-examination. That's how you prove yourself. I just think about the Antique Roadshow. Boy, they look at that stuff on the Antique Roadshow and they prove it. They look for the signatures and they look for the stamps and they hold it up to the light. And and we need to do the same thing. Are we genuine? Are we the real thing when it comes to pleasing God? Are we living a lifestyle in Christ that will approve us to be caught up together with Him and be part of the lords and the kings that will be with Him when He comes? And you know what? Part of proving ourselves is asking ourselves, are we faithful? Because the called and the chosen are what? Faithful. And so that's one of the ways that we can determine it. "Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be unapproved?" We want to be approved. We can be approved now, and we can also be approved in that day and receive a crown of life and other crowns as well. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth testings, for when he is tried or approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And this is future. This is not now. This is future crown. And not only those that endure temptation is required, endure testing, it also requires loving Him, loving the Lord. And the Lord said, if you love me, you're going to do what? You're going to obey me. So you need to endure, and you need to obey. And you know what? If we obey, We will have the righteousness that we need for grace to reign. That's how grace reigns. The righteousness of obedience will allow grace to reign in your life unto life for the age. Well, I hope this will encourage you to maintain your lifestyle in Christ and not just simply rest on the fact, oh, I'm in Christ, so positionally, that don't work. You need a lifestyle of being seeking first the kingdom, pressing toward the mark, living in the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. There's just all of that goes together, and we could spend probably a long time teaching that as well. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us to appreciate the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was faithful to you in his lifestyle in Christ. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful in our lifestyle in Christ, that we will be found approved in that day when we stand in your presence and hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you again for this time of fellowship this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.